it is time that the church, those who say they believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it is time that we get serious about it. It is time that we come in. And I'm going to, by the way, I'm going to get on this sermon, hopefully, today to try to finish up Wisdom and Solomon. But it's past time. It's past time of making excuses for not being able to sit still. Past time for making excuses of why you don't share the gospel. It's past time making excuses that why you don't know the Bible or the things in the Bible. It is past time. We see the end coming. Anybody besides me see the return of Christ getting closer? And go, oh my goodness, like I'm telling you, the scripture is lining up like never before. And I know some will say, well, every generation has said it. But not every generation has experienced what we are experiencing today, being closer to a one world government, a one world currency, the red heifers being sacrificed, the temple being built, kingdom against kingdom, which is literally you have nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, and literally is country against country. And we see that happening. And there's things that the media is not telling us. And a lot of you don't listen to anything but mainstream media, which is just brainwashing your brain to believe, things that aren't true, their narrative. But we are seeing nation against nation, on an unprecedented level right now. And we're that close to another war. And then the Bible says, Jesus says, kingdom against kingdom. That kingdom against kingdom literally is left against right, black against white, white against black. It's just racism thing, right? That's kingdom against kingdom is taking groups that should be together in a country and dividing those groups and making it worse. It's kingdom against kingdom, whether it's political, no matter what it is. But also what we are seeing too is kids against parents. And we see government being state against state, and I mean, just like we're seeing this massive upheaval of evil. And of course, many of you know by now, and if you don't, then I say praise Jesus, because that means you're not paying attention to news, TV, or electronics. If you don't know by now that Charlie Kirk was assassinated Wednesday. And he was, there's so many stories that are going on out there right now. And here's all I know at face value. And that's what I'm going to speak about is face value. Anything going on behind the scenes will stay there, at least until it's exposed or whatever's going on. But at face value, here's what we know, that Charlie Kirk loved Jesus. He was very vocal about that. And that Charlie Kirk, loved truth. And he sought after truth, and that Charlie Kirk was going after the generations that are coming up that will be running this country. And it was because of that he was assassinated. Because if we can't have, or they can't, who's they, the elites, the government, the corruption that's going on in this world, cannot have a generation that thinks for themselves. Cannot have a generation that will take information, bring it in, look at it and all sides of it, and then come to a reasonable conclusion. Like, we can't have this today, because you can't control and manipulate those people who can actually process information and come to a conclusion on their own. We can't have that. And Satan, listen, that's on the political front. I'm going to talk about the spiritual front, because you know why people don't know the Bible. And I'm not picking on anyone. Maybe I'm just kind of venting today, sharing my heart. But I'm going to tell you why people don't know the scriptures today, because they are so, this is everyone, and there's times I'm guilty of it myself. I am not excluding myself from what I'm about to say. But what happens is, an event will happen or something will happen, and all of our focus is drawn in on that. And then we get so consumed with what's going on in the world or what's going on media and all this other stuff that we spend all of our time on that and none on Jesus. We don't read the scriptures because, well, what value is that? We don't study and learn and memorize the Word of God because, well, what value is there in that? We don't seek God's face because the world has the answers and we have the answers and we come to our own conclusion. And many in here are guilty of this because you have thrown away the things of God that actually is the glue that holds us together. You throw that out because that doesn't feed the desires in the flesh. And so we get rid of the things of God thinking it's hogwash or because it's not instant, right? That instant gratification. One thing I know about God is God does not satisfy the instant cravings. Amen? How many of you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and then eventually God answers it? It's because God knows the right time. God knows what's best for us. And sometimes we get so consumed in what we want that we fail to see where God's working because we're blinded. We're blinded by pride, greed. We're blinded by our own thoughts. We're blinded by ignorance. We're blinded by media. We're blinded by society. We're blinded by other people in our lives that we allow them. They're ungodly, but we allow them to influence us knowing the Word of God. And we throw that aside because we want to be popular or we just don't want to be disliked and so on and so forth. And so what happens is we take the wisdom of God and we throw it to the side. And you say, Pastor, I don't throw it to the side. Okay, you set it down and kick it to the side and then you leave it alone because that's not what we're looking for because it doesn't feed the moment. And when we look at Solomon, and last week we looked at Solomon, and Solomon's prayer was, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Above anything, give me wisdom. There's a verse in there, Fred, that I'm going to ask you to pull up that I didn't put in the notes. And I'm just picking up, take the PowerPoint from the last 2 weeks, and we're going to probably not finish it today, but this is a great attempt. And so I'm going to ask you to pull up some scriptures. As a matter of fact, let me get this right now for you. Pull up. Well, first, pull up 1 Kings 3, 9 through 12. Pull that up. It's in actually not 9 through 12. My apologies. You have that. I want 13 and 14. 1 Kings 3, 13 and 14, if you just pull that up. And so Solomon, he asks all these things, and God's like, hey, you know what? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you the greatest wisdom of anybody. Nobody's ever going to have the wisdom that you have. Like, you're going to be the cat's meow in this, and nobody will ever meet it ever in life. You're it. And so God gives him what he asked for, which is just, God, give me wisdom on how I can lead your people. But look what God says. God says, and I have also given you what you have not asked. Guys, I just want to look at this for a minute. Solomon asked for wisdom to lead God's people in righteousness and in justice. So that he could lead them in the way God would have them to be led, to bring them where they need to be, which is closer to God. And that's all he asked for. And God says, because you've asked what you've asked for, which was nothing for yourself, you didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for greatness. Because of that, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for, both riches and honor. You didn't ask for that. You didn't ask to be the greatest. You didn't ask to be the wealthiest, but I'm going to give that to you. And guys, I just want to pause here for a second, because my point in this and wisdom and all this stuff that we're searching for if you seek out Jesus first, and he becomes your priority. And I'm going to be honest with you. So, since the death of Charlie Kirk, and did it affect me? The loss of Charlie Kirk, I think we're going to miss his voice and his sound of reasoning, right? We're going to miss that. He had great wisdom. Oh my goodness. And this dude could debate and keep it. Just you hardly ever saw him get excited. He let people that he disagreed with say whatever they were going to say, and some of them were pretty vile and nasty. And he's just like, "Oh, okay, yeah, all right. So what about?" And then he'd go off on his deal, and just they're left going, "Okay, Solomon, I don't know how to answer that one." He was very good at that. But that's all he was seeking. And I think, guys, that if, cause, you know, Charlie, I'm going to miss that part, but the part that got me, I don't want to get off track. The part that crushed my soul the most, was when Erica was sharing how she went home and the little girl runs up to her and gives her a big hug. And she's like, "Hey, mommy, I missed you. Where's daddy?" Golly. That captured my soul. And this little girl, "Where's daddy?" And Erica tells her, "He's on a mission with Jesus," which satisfied her for the moment. But like, what do you tell a 3-year-old? And I thought about that. And my whole... Everything that has captured me since Wednesday was, are we on mission with Jesus? Or you just love him and you're the closet Christian? Are we on mission with Jesus? If we are, we need wisdom. We need to be like Solomon and say, "God, open my eyes." And I'm just going to be honest with you. This is my all week and even sitting down talking with my wife, and I was sharing, with her some things that you guys know I'm very transparent. And I was like, "Lord, why isn't the church growing? Like, why isn't Connecting Point Church growing?" And we have wonderful turnover. People come in and people go, and people come in and people go. We have that. That's not a problem. People are coming in the door, but why aren't they staying? And so, you know, that question has haunted me for a long, long time. And then I go to a movie. How many have ever seen the movie Facing the Giants? Okay, for the rest of you who have not seen it, don't run home and watch it. Don't do that. Okay? And the reason I say that is because I want to have a movie night in the next couple of weeks, and I want to play the movie here. And then I just want to take about 15, 20 minutes afterwards and discuss it with you. Okay? So yesterday I sit down and I pull it up. Because I need encouragement. I need strengthened. I need reminded. Amen. And all this stuff going on. And it's like, okay, how can I help my people? God, give me wisdom of how I can help my people in the church. God, how can I make a difference in the world? What can I do more? Not even bigger. I don't care about bigger. I care about more. More direct, more like I don't want just a blanket covering or a one big event moment. I don't care about that. But what can I do more that's going to grow the men, and that's going to draw the women, and that's going to capture the children? Like what can we do more of that? And so I put on, and I've watched this movie several times. I don't even know the year of it. Early 2000s, maybe late 90s. It's a B-rated movie, meaning it's not Hollywood graphics and all that stuff that you see. It's none of that. It's just a simple movie with a simple message of Jesus. And the biggest part in this, so I sat down and I watched it. My wife and I would sat down and watch it last night. And then I sit there and I just kind of wept. Because I'm not doing everything that I'm preaching, and I'm not doing all that I can. And you know, so I'll be 58 in November. I'll be 58 years old. That's young. And I've gotten tired. You know, and it's like, what are you doing and why are you doing it, John? And then I come up with all these excuses because I'm tired of pulling a wagon and people aren't pushing. Or I'm tired of pushing the wagon and people are pulling it the other direction. Or they're putting the brakes on. With all these excuses of why we can't serve Jesus and why we don't have time for Jesus. But we got time for all this worldly junk that Solomon talks about. We got time for all of that. But we don't have time for Bible. We don't have time for Jesus. We don't have time for our Lord and Savior. We don't have time for what really matters in life, because here's the reality. Every one of us can take our last breath tomorrow. Every one of us. I could die before I'm done preaching this. And if it happens, praise Jesus, I'll be with him. But what did we do that mattered? What did we do that lasted? What did we do to crowd the kingdom of God? What did we do that was unselfish? Like not, this isn't about me. It's not about me. And so do we make these adjustments, and do we extend ourselves beyond what's comfortable because this isn't about us? Like do we do all of that? And so for me, and I'm sharing my heart today, guys, because although the death of Charlie was tragic, the silence that the church has been is devastating. And that's what captured me. Listen, he's not suffering. He's with his Savior. And we're saddened because the truth is, we're saddened as conservatives and Christians. We lost a sound voice in a public space. But everybody's going to die eventually, somehow, some way, and we're never promised tomorrow. And so for me, the challenge came is, John, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? And some of you sitting there, you're like, when this is all over, you're going to come up to me. You're like, Pastor, you've discipled and you've done this and you've done. And thank you for that. Thank you for that. But I'm not looking for you to answer what I've done. I'm not even looking for you to encourage me, although thank you. I'm not minimizing that. I just want you to hear me for a second. What am I doing? And so I sat down and I watched Facing the Giants, and the whole premise of Facing the Giants is you have a coach of a football team and he is defeated at every turn. Like, you know, his car doesn't run. It's a pile of junk. His house is falling apart and he wants to have kids and that's not happening. And his football team's falling apart and his job's falling apart. Like every aspect of his life is just crumbling. That's not me. I'm not telling you that's me. But he finally hits this bottom. He's broke. He gets some news that devastates him. And I'm not going to share that because I want you to watch the movie. But he gets this news that just devastates him to his core. And finally, you find him praying. and not praying for God, fix my car, fix my house, fix my marriage, fix my job, fix the football team, fix, like not praying to fix all of that. That wasn't his prayer. And I know so many of us, we would pray for that. His prayer was, God, I'm broke. I'm broken. I'm just broke. I have no more to give. I don't even know where to start. I don't even know where to begin. I'm just broken. And then he says, whether you do, and he just starts listing all these things, whether you do any of this, it doesn't matter. I'm broken and I need you. I'm broken. And if you don't intervene, I'm going to stay broken. And so what you see is he starts reading his Bible and he's praying and he's seeking God's face. And then God intervenes because he's like, God, if you don't get involved in this, this is just going to be really bad. It's just going to be really bad. And then you see God show up in an amazing way. And when I look at that, I was reminded because I said, God, I'm broken. I'm broken. I don't know what you want me to do more than what I'm doing, but I know that I need to be doing more than what I'm doing because what I'm doing is just status quo. I'm just keeping the body healthier, or keeping it heartbeat going. But God, I just want to see souls saved. I just want to see new life into people. I want to see those who are dead in their trespasses and sin that don't know Jesus. I want them to know Jesus so that they're no longer dead and their house will be fixed and their heart be fixed, their children will be fixed, their marriage will be fixed. So Lord, I don't know what to do with this because I kind of unplugged and went into coast mode this last couple of years. And I say that shamefully. And then, Lord, if there's those that know Jesus and claim to be saved and born again and they've sold their soul out to you at one point in their life, but somewhere along the line, Lord, they've thrown you aside for the sparklies and the glitter of the world. Jesus, they put you over here for follows and likes and self-gratification and pride and greed and arrogance and all of this stuff. And now, Lord, even the believer, you give them the gospel, you give them the truth, and they look at it and they go, Pastor, you're being hateful, and you're the reason the church isn't growing. And that used to work me. And I would sit and go, I would always come to the same conclusion, just to be quite honest with you, I'm not the reason the church isn't growing. People just don't want to hear the gospel. Could I say it different? I'm sure I could. Could I say it with a better tone? Yes, I'm sure I could. Could I say it with a bigger smile? Yes, I could. Could I deliver it in such a way where your feelings aren't hurt, but you go home and process something out of it? I'm sure I could. That's not who God called. God called me, and I'm black and white, and I just speak bluntly, and I am who I am, and I do what I do, and I say what I say, but I love Jesus, and I love you, and I want you saved, and I want the lost to come in, and I want them saved. And so am I harsh? No, I'm just intense. And I got it. My wife and I, we were talking, and I showed her a video, and I said, here, look at this. And she's like, what am I looking at? And then I went, truth be told, here's why. I stay away from sugar really good. But last night I had this craving, or I decided, I'm like, hey, you know what? Let's get pizza. I hardly ever eat pizza, but my wife loves pizza. So I did this out of love for her. And I said, let's get some pizza. And then, I heard Tori was coming over, and, I said, hey, let's get cinnamon rolls, fresh ones, though, that you got to put in the oven and bake up and put all the sugar on it and then eat it like nobody's looking. Because, you know, that was a big thing in our house, is make cinnamon rolls, and everybody eat the cinnamon rolls. Well, the problem is I have, I don't even know what you call it. Keith, you probably know the medical term for it. Like if you eat too much sugar, but there's not enough protein to offset it, you get angry. What do you call that? That's what I had, right? Like I have this junk pizza, but it was stuffed crust with cheese, 2.5 feet, according to their advertisement, 2.5 feet of cheese in a circle. And I'm like, who? And then we have cinnamon rolls, hot, the glaze all over it. I haven't had those in years because I've committed myself to eating correct and eating good. And so, but yesterday I was like, throw it all out the window, bring it on. As a matter of fact, I'll go get it. So I went and got it, and we had came, and then we had cinnamon rolls, and of course Sherry had one and Tori had one, and that left three for me. So I had three, and then I had an ice cream sandwich. I don't know that my wife knew that I had an ice cream sandwich. And it wasn't just any ice cream sandwich. This sucker was ice cream cookie, real sugar cookie over it and full of ice cream. And like you got to squeeze it to get a bite. It was that big. And I'm like, oh. And I had Dr. Pepper with the pizza. That is. But I didn't have protein. So I say all that to justify my actions. So I hand my wife the phone and I'm like, look at this. And she looks at it. Now in the video, it has circles so you can see what it's talking about, and it draws lines and points too, so you can see what it's talking about. And I was like, this is crazy. Look at this. And she looks at it and she goes, and then she starts asking questions. And I go, give me the phone. I don't have it in me tonight to answer your questions. I took the phone, I got up, and she was like, well, I don't have it in me. I got up and I walked off, and then I came back and she's like, what's wrong with you? And I go, too much sugar. That's what's wrong with me. So she stayed silent the rest of the night other than giving me a kiss goodnight. She goes, you coming to bed? And I looked at her and she goes, good night, love you. And that was the end of the night until I finally went to bed. And that's what the world does to us. When we consume too much of the world, it disconnects us. Where we don't have patience, we don't have love, we don't extend it, we don't show it. It's about us. I already knew, and I told her when she was like, what's wrong? And I said, too much sugar. I knew in my brain, just shut up right there. And my wife knew in her brain, done. She got up, got a shower, kissed me goodnight, went to bed. And, well, she didn't go to bed. She just went in the bedroom and closed the door. And I don't think I've had a sugar episode like that for several years. It's been several years. But I didn't exercise wisdom. I just fed the flesh. And then my wife had to pay a price, and I paid a price. And then I had to repent, which didn't happen until this morning because I didn't get over myself until I woke up. Right? We're stuck in that mode. And that's where the church is today. The problem is they're not repenting. They're not making the adjustment. They just keep feasting on poison. And then we fall silent. And then, you know, I told you I was tired and like I didn't know what to do. And that was the other thing. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I want to do more, but like I have this brain block. And so I don't know what to do more. And not because I need more or I want more on my plate. That's not even it. I just don't know what to do. And so frustration causes you to do nothing. Amen. Anybody? And what we really need to be doing is reading the word and praying and praying and praying and seeking God's face and just being patient and waiting to hear from him. And then when he moves, we got to get on board, even when it doesn't look right. And in the movie, I thought it was so well portrayed because he makes decisions. Everybody's like, you're crazy. You can't do that. But God moved and he saw God move because that was his whole focus was God. And then everything else, he was making adjustments to what he saw God doing. And I'm just telling you, as believers, we need to start making adjustments. Do you know why kids are the problem today? It's because parents are the problem today. Do you know why parents are the problem today? It's because your pursuit is wrong. Your blame is wrong. Your desires are wrong. Your direction is wrong. Church is not a priority. God is not a priority. The things of God are not a priority. They're inserted where we want them to go, but they're not a priority. You know, with Solomon, he understood, and that's why he said, God, just give me wisdom so I can guide your people closer to you. And God said, because you didn't ask for all these other things, I'm going to give them to you. And then God blesses him. And what we're going to see, if I ever get back on these notes, what we're going to see is Solomon did amazing things that people were dumbfounded at the wisdom and of his God. Until he desired pizza and cinnamon rolls and ice cream. Then his world fell apart. Because his desire wasn't God anymore. And so what does he do? He goes out and gets all these strange wives, which God said, Solomon, don't get wives from other nations. Don't do it. They'll lead you astray. And what does he do? He goes out and he marries women from other nations and sets up their own altar in his backyard. Sets up a false god altar for his wife to go out and worship a false god. And he had this all over. And then wonder why his world is so jacked up. Wonder why he is not happy. He is not content. As a matter of fact, this dude went from being the wisest man that ever lived to being the most miserable man that ever lived. Why? Pizza. Cinnamon rolls. Ice cream. And oh, please don't forget the Dr. Pepper. And that's where we are today. As a whole. Some of you are truly a Christian. You're born again. You're a believer in Jesus. But for whatever reason, he's no longer important because all the garbage has come in. You got a thought and you got a desire and then you got in your truck and you went down to Price Chopper and you bought all that stuff that you were thinking was really going to be good that night. And all it did was train wreck your night, which obviously, you know, I'm talking about me, but it didn't just train wreck my night. It train wrecked my wife's night. It train wrecked my walk. Because when I'm acting ungodly, God's like, whoo, remember what he told Peter? Get behind me, Satan. And we're like, oh, but he forgives. Yes, he forgives. But what about the scar that I put there? What about the damage? See, what we forget is, oh, they'll get over it. They'll forgive me. And then we move on. Or God will forgive me. And you're right. God will forgive us. Or you're 100% right. God will forgive us. But we're so focused on getting what we want that we didn't think about the scar that we created in the relationship because we had the mentality, well, God will forgive me. Like, it's okay now to sin. It's okay to do this. It's okay to live this lifestyle. It's okay to break fellowship. It's okay to hurt God as long as I get what I want. And then we do that because we didn't stop to think through. We didn't stop and ask ourselves, do I really love God so much and I love Jesus so much that I'm not willing to hurt him on purpose? Do I love him that much? And if you don't love him that much, then you really need to look at your relationship with him. The first question we ask is not, do I love you, Jesus? Because we can convince ourselves of anything. But am I a child of yours, God, the Father? And then we need to ask ourselves, is this what a child looks like that loves our parent? Is this how we act? If we love our parent, we love our parents. Is this how we act? And this is what we do to how we treat them, because we know that they love us and they're going to forgive us, so we can abuse them. And we do this with all of our relationships. Amen. Because the ones we love are the ones we hurt the most. The ones we love are the ones we disrespect the most. The ones we love are the ones that we abuse the most, because we know that they're going to be there because they're family, and we love one another. And so we have no regard for how we treat them because we know they're going to be there. And I think we treat God the same way. And I think that is why the church is where it is today. And I think that's why, and you're not going to like this, and you're not going to agree with me, or you might, but either way, I'm so deep into this now, who cares what I say? As a matter of fact, I called Pastor Duke and Andrew, a friend of mine, and I asked them to do a podcast with me tomorrow. And so we're going to get together tomorrow and do a podcast. And I titled the podcast this, which obviously, we'll have a part four of Solomon and his wisdom. But I asked him this. I said, I want to do a podcast. And they're like, okay, Johnny, what's it on? We're in. And I said, okay, here's the title. Is the church responsible for the death of Charlie Kirk? And they're like, Duke said, that's not what I was expecting. I said, hear me out. Is the church responsible for the death of Charlie? And my answer is yes, partially. I know the church didn't pull the trigger. I got it. But if you look back into the history of the church, of the Christians, you know what they did? They got so focused on pizza and cinnamon rolls and Dr. Pepper and ice cream, and they lost sight of the protein. They lost sight of what was healthy and good. And so then the church as a whole, and I'm talking Christians, went silent in the name of don't offend, don't hurt, love them as they are, and maybe they'll come to Jesus. You know what? I don't know the scriptures. I'll be embarrassed. Or if they ask a question, I don't know how to answer it, so I just stay unplugged from all of it. You know what? Church isn't that important. Other things are more important, and so we'll just go, and pastor just needs to understand that it was a hard winter, and blah, 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 and pastor needs to understand that I got to work, and I got to make money, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to take my kids here, and I got to take my kids there, and I got to go here, and I got to go there. And so Sunday is not a God day. Sunday is my day because I'm my own God today. And then that started festering through the body of Christ. And so over the years, the church has been caving. A homosexual can come in the door and we'll never offend them because we want to win them to Jesus. But if they start spreading the yeast throughout the loaf, we're going to let them spread the yeast throughout the loaf because we don't want to offend them. We want to get them saved. And so we will sacrifice the health of our body in hopes that a lost person who's not interested in God but only poisoning the loaf will come to Jesus. And so then we sacrifice the body. And then we allow wolves in, and then all of a sudden the wolves have come into the pulpit. And so we have all these false teachers now, and the congregation and the Christian, they don't say anything. They just get up and walk out, and they go home, and they don't ever go back to church again. And they allow the wolf to consume the sheep. And before you know it, they're all wolves or goats. And then the congregation comes in, and it's my body, my choice, and I get to dress the way I want, and I get to act the way I want, and I can be rude, and I don't have to turn off my phone, and I don't have to be quiet. And I can't believe that pastor asked the children to be quiet or asked the parent to take the child out of the congregation so that everyone else can actually listen and understand and learn. And so I'm never going back, because that pastor, he's got to get things right, and he's got to get priorities right. And how dare him not allow children in the congregation and talk? Or, pastor, I got a problem with you because you're too black and white and you need to be more gray. And the person that told me that 15 years ago, and they haven't been in church since they left Connecting Point Church. How's gray working? And so the church starts making up all these excuses, and then they leave, and then they go out into the world. And, oh, we can't talk about Jesus only in the church. Because if we talk about Jesus, we're going to get in trouble. And if we get in trouble, I don't like trouble. And not only that, but my friends won't like me. And I might actually have to walk alone for a minute, even though we're never alone, because God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But I'm going to walk alone. I don't like being alone. I want everybody to love me. And so I'll just be silent. And before you know it, you're sucked in, and then your walk is destroyed. Your love for Jesus is destroyed. So I blame the church. I blame the church for their silence. I blame their church. I blame the church for the hypocrisy, and I blame the church for their fakeness. I blame the church for lack of passion. I blame the church because the body gets so consumed with what's in it for me. And if the church doesn't have anything for me or my children, I'm leaving. Well, but the church has the Word of God. No, I want activities. I want fun. I want games. I want what I want. You don't have what I want, so I'm going to go somewhere where they have it, rather than come in and with the attitude of, Lord, what do you have for me today? Father, I want to hear from you. Jesus, speak to me. Move me. I have the heart of Isaiah. Here I am. Use me. And the church doesn't have that heart anymore. Because we're just all consumed and too busy with everything going on in life. And now Charlie Kirk dies. And we have another 9/11, which is interesting. It was 9/11 when I did the podcast, which was the day after his death. He died on 9/10, 9/11. I do a podcast. And then I told my wife this. I said, here's my fear, because everybody's in uproar over the death of Charlie Kirk. God bless you. I am too. I'm not minimizing that. But I told my wife, I said, here's my fear. My fear is that this anger and frustration and we're angry because of righteousness' sake only has a time limit. Just like 9/11 had. When 9/11 happened, guys, we were angry, and we were outraged, and we're like, nobody's going to come in and take our country. And we started sharing the gospel, and people were coming to Jesus, and it was good. It was a fire for 6 months. And then we forgot. And now today we put Muslims in office because they have a right to kill us. And then we take Muslims, and we know they're Muslims. And listen, you don't even have to like this, but Muslims are evil. And you go, not all of them. You follow anything other than Jesus Christ, you're evil according to the scriptures. And so we vote them in the office. We put all these people in the office to do what? To take away our rights, to destroy us, to try and shut down the church, to try and silence us. And then we're angry because they're doing it, but we keep doing the same silly things, putting the same silly people in office. And then we have Christians who say they're Democrats and liberals. And I'm telling you, you're not a Christian. You're evil. And you go, you can't say that. Yes, I can. When you support everything that God hates, you are not a Christian. and you come to church and you claim you love Jesus, but then you live like the scumbags of the world. And then, yeah, I blame the church. I blame the pastors who don't call the congregation to righteousness. I blame the pastor who knows he's got sin in the church, but he doesn't go and stomp it out. I blame the pastor. And I blame the people who will stand by the sinner instead of rebuke them. They'll stand with him and turn on the pastor and then leave the church, or better yet, push the pastor out. Let's create a church split, and then everybody goes into miry muck. And it's like, oh my goodness, I blame the church. I blame the church. I blame Christians. Because the church has become like King Solomon and lost sight of the Holy One. And when that happens, the whole world, including the church, suffers. And then when we don't know what to do with ourselves, we just create more chaos, more evil, more damage, more blame, more everything. And we leave God. And we let people die and go to hell. I blame the church. Church didn't pull the trigger. But the church sure enough gave permission for the setup of the killing by being silent for so many years and by focusing on everything other than the Word of God and by living a life contrary to the Word of God and by lifting up everything else except for Jesus. I blame the church. The question is, what are we going to do as Christians? That's the question. What are you going to do on a personal level? Are you looking, Lord, use me, show me, here I am. Mold me into what you want. Are we going to do this? Are we just going to be outraged for 6 months and then everything goes away like a bad smell in the wind after 6 months and we forget? And we go back to, because you got emotionally driven, but you didn't get heart driven. You just allowed your emotions to rise up because of the injustice. And then in 6 months, we're back to what we were. Like, these are real questions, guys. These are real. Like, this is where the church is today. We have to stop. And look, and are we going to keep following false teachings? If someone teaches a false gospel and you're like, yeah, but it's just one here. No, it's the false gospel. They're a false teacher. Throw them out. Well, I really like them. Throw them out. Read, study. God, are you happy with my life? God says, no, I'm not happy. What should I make the adjustments? Here, here, and here. Oh, Lord, I can't give that up. Like, are we going to have this attitude? Or we're going to make the adjustments and we're going to throw everything out. We're going to clean our house. We're going to clean our house. And we're going to beg God for direction and beg God for clarity and understanding and wisdom and then live it out so He's honored and people get saved. Because the reality is, I don't know if you noticed, but people are dying every day by the multitude. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I challenge you today. Choose this day whom you will serve. Is it yourself and the other false gods? Or is it Jesus Christ and you're going to live and die for Him? Choose this day. And I say this one thing and I'm done. In your choice, you better exercise wisdom. God's wisdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I, right? We need to be careful what we ask for, Father, because today I just gave you me and I've surrendered me and I asked you, Father, to just speak through me. And Lord, I pray that the church, and I'm not talking just Connecting Point Church, Father, I'm talking the body that belongs to you that your son died for and we believed unto his death and his life and his resurrection. Father, I'm talking those people, true believers. Father, wake us up. Father, help us to find our way again. Father, help us to invest in people for your glory, for your kingdom. Father, help us to lose sight of the pizza, the cinnamon rolls, the Dr. Pepper, and the ice cream. Father, help us to lose sight of that because it has no value. It satisfies the flesh for a moment, but it's just a short while before it overtakes us. And then we become ungodly. Father, help us. Help us to die to ourselves and to live unto you. Father, help the church to see your glory and strive to glorify you all the more, so that we're strengthened. Father, I pray that we die to ourselves, Father, and then you use us in ways that we never dreamt or imagined. But Father, that's not going to happen until we die to ourselves and live unto you. Father, you will not have no other God before you. Father, help us to get rid of the gods and the shrines that like Solomon, that we built in our backyards and have allowed family members to worship and have allowed it to affect our worship to you. Father, help us to get rid of all of those. That we clean up our house, Father. And we have one purpose, to please you, to honor you, to glorify you. And through that, Father, you strengthen us as a body, as a whole, Father, that we become healthy again and that we don't fizzle out in just a few months. But we're so passionate for you. Yes, Charlie may have lit the flame and stirred us again, Father. But we live unto you, not unto him. We live unto the memory of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done, not the memory of Charlie and who he is and what he does and has done. But Father, we use it as motivation, but Father, we use our love as stick-to-itiveness, to where we won't be moved. Father, use Connecting Point Church, use me, whatever all of this looks like, Father. Father, I pray that you restore the church, Father. You bring the church back to its roots, to its foundation, and you strengthen us, Father, and we see you like we've never seen you before. And it creates such a love and such a passion and a desire and an intensity, Father, where we go out into this evil, evil world, Father, and win souls. Because if the heart of man doesn't get changed through the love of Jesus, Lord, we have no hope. It doesn't matter who gets killed. It doesn't matter who disappears, Father, if they disappear without Jesus. Father, use us. Give us wisdom, guidance, and direction, Father. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, it's up to you. Like what we do is going to be, it's up to each one of us. if we're ever going to turn anything around. If we're going to see this body grow and other bodies grow, it's because we've invested in people the love of Jesus, not just being their friend and not offending. And so I challenge you, and I'm done preaching, forgive me, but we need to do something other than what we've been doing, because what we've been doing is not working. It's just not working.